I said at the start of the service that it was a service kind of aimed specifically at my son. And the sermon time will definitely let that be aware. I asked you at the beginning that a little personal privilege, pastor personal privilege, if I may have that, and maybe I need to ask that once again for the sermon time, because I specifically do want to aim a sermon at my son, but I believe even being aimed at my son, it's applicable for all of us here who truly want to discover and walk more deeper in our relationship with God together. And so the sermon, while aimed at my son, is applicable for all. Can we continue forward with that sermon? Would that be okay with all of us? Whew, I ain't have a plan B, I'm telling you people. Thank you for nodding your head yes there, yes. You're accustomed to me asking for this privilege on weeks that I baptize my kids. About 3 years ago, I did it with Jessamine. We had a sermon, why I named my daughter Jessamine Ruth there, and explained a little bit on that week of her baptism why we named her Jessamine Ruth. And the same with a couple months back when we baptized Jacob, our youngest. We had a sermon entitled Unexpected Encounters, where we covered the story of Jacob in Scripture and his situation where he was caught between a rock and a hard place. And we covered that rock in a hard place setting and how God's presence permeated that situation that the biblical Jacob became aware of, that we desired for our personal Jacob as well. But in the course of that sermon, I disclosed that I had skipped over giving a sermon for my eldest son, Jeremiah. I skipped over because the week that Jeremiah was baptized was really just the first month that we had been living in Bellevue. And so I was still trying to learn how to spell Bellevue and really wasn't thinking of sermons or ideas in that direction aimed specifically at my kids. And so after that sermon on Jacob a couple months back, I disclosed that I had never preached a sermon at Jeremiah. He was the first baptism I had. I figured that was honor in and of itself there, but I'd never preached a sermon specifically to him. And following that service, Colleen Swartz came up to me. Colleen, you know, if you know her family history, she is one of many kids in that. And she said, you know, you really should preach one specifically for Jeremiah. Don't leave him left out in that way. And so after thinking about that, I think, Colleen, you're wise. You're wise in that. I'm going to take you up. And I was trying to look from that day forward, that conversation forward, of a Sunday where his birthday matched up on a Sunday morning. It doesn't happen again until the year 2020. I figured too much can happen in that meantime, and besides, 2020 sounds more like a TV show, less like a sermon, and so I wanted to move that up and preach it the sermon this Sunday, closest to his birthday. He's going to be turning 5 this upcoming Tuesday, which is hard for pops to believe. I know you've told me before that blinking it goes fast there. I half believed you, but half didn't. But really, I've blinked, and he's 5 years old. I still remember being in the hospital room in Kentucky and watching play-by-play as Jeremiah makes his entrance into the world, including his cone-shaped head. Like, you know those bicycle helmets that go way back? Jeremiah had that when he was first born. And I, not being a person of overwhelming emotion, really, in the heat of those moments, but in that moment, just becoming overwhelmed in emotion at the wonder that I had just beheld. And that frightfulness, too, of what does fathering look like of this baby who's just made his way. I truthfully was sleepless that night. And it had nothing to do with the baby's whimpers there or cries or needing to be fed. It had everything to do with just feeling the weight of being a father and wondering, yes, I know where babies come from, but how do you lead them from this point forward and to leave that lasting legacy that truly does matter in a kid's life there? That I remember that feeling like it was yesterday. In so many ways, it was yesterday. But here this week, he turns 5. And so on the wake, the eves before his 5th birthday, I'd like to preach a sermon aimed specifically at him from a book that bears his name. If you know Julie and I and the way we choose our kid's name, it's a little unorthodox, isn't it? Jessamine Ruth. Jessamine was the name of the county in Kentucky where Julie and I lived at throughout seminary. And so we named our daughter Jessamine, coming from that county, and Ruth coming from the Bible. Ruth is a famous foreigner in Scripture, and so her name, Jessamine Ruth, is from a time where Julie and I felt like foreigners down in the bluegrass state of Kentucky, and Ruth being the foreigner in Scripture herself, that's how we got her name. Jacob Collins, Jacob once again comes from the Bible, that biblical character in the book of Genesis, that opening book of the Bible, and Collins is the name of Julie and I's hometown. The place where we grew up at, where we attended church at, where we got married at was Collins, Ohio, and so we named him Jacob Collins. Jeremiah Ryan, our oldest, got his son once again from the Bible. Jeremiah is a book in the Bible located near the mid to end of the Old Testament. He's a prophet known as the weeping prophet because he had to speak a message through some tough times. The time that he was alive in Israel's history is they were knocking on the doorstep and would actually march into exile. And so he's living through maybe the darkest time of his history. And in the midst of that, he's got to tell a tough message. Point people to God's truth in the midst of a big trial as a nation. And so liking that book and liking that storyline, we had gave our son the name Jeremiah from the Bible. And we gave him his middle name Ryan, that had nothing to do with the Bible and everything to do with a buffet. Ryan's buffet, huh? Ryan's buffet was Julie and I's first unofficial date together. We went out together as a youth group where we were paired up together as a part of some Valentine festivities. And so we went on a date as a youth group to Ryan's buffet there in Sandusky, Ohio. And so we named our son Jeremiah Ryan, the Bible and the buffet going together and sandwiched in that way. And as all parents of firstborn do, you've got all the attention zeroed in on him. For better or for worse, all zeroed in on him. And so we went a little over the top. All along, we give our kids life verses that go along with something of their Bible heritage in their name and a verse that we want to point them to God's truth through. And so we did that through Jessamine Ruth about a verse being strangers and foreigners here. We did it with Jacob about sensing God's presence, even in the midst of a rock and a hard place. We did the same thing with Jeremiah, but since he was our firstborn, we went a little over the top on the Bible verses. As a matter of fact, there's 52 chapters in the book of Jeremiah. That's not including Lamentations, which many believe Jeremiah also wrote. We had plenty to choose from, in other words. And choose we did. We actually probably have chosen 4 different passages, 8 maybe different verses for Jeremiah's life verse. And so if I gave a sermon on each and every one of them, we would be here all the way till the end of Advent and beyond, wouldn't we? But here are some of them that are posted on his door. This is a sheet of paper on Jeremiah's door that we just want him to be reminded of throughout his life. A Bible verse that's a life verse. My mom, I remember her when she would write letters to me, she would include a verse at the bottom that had to do with my middle name. It was James 4:8. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And at random times through life, my mom would remind me of that truth and she would write at the bottom of notes. And Julie and I have kind of done that with our kids, giving them a verse that we will remind them of often throughout their life as a life directing, pointing them closer to their walk with God, no matter what their circumstance is in life. And so for Jeremiah, we included a whole slew of life verses. One you can kind of make out at the top is Jeremiah 33:3. It says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. We wanted Jeremiah to know that mom and dad might not always be a phone call away. We realize that. Mom and dad might not always be a phone call away, but there is truly one who's always open and acceptable, one whose truly eye is always on his child, and that's God himself, on his child Jeremiah. We wanted Jeremiah to grow up knowing that he could always call to God, and that God, and his infinite wisdom can truly be there in the way that Jeremiah most needs in those moments, in a way that mom and dad could never meet those needs to call to him and to seek him above all else. The next verse is Jeremiah 10:23. It's, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. This is Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah in the Bible, praying a prayer to God. And he says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It's not for a man to direct his steps. We wanted Jeremiah to know that this world doesn't revolve around him, that he really isn't the center of the universe, that he really isn't the crowning jewel of all of creation. He's loved, he's valued, he's got a place, but he isn't the place. And so we wanted him to know that prayer. I know, O Lord, that a man's life isn't his own. It's not all about him, that we are a part of a bigger plan that really is about him. It's his story, God's story, and human history itself, and to look forward to that plan and to make his steps according to that larger story. And then the last verse that we put on the sheet too is Jeremiah 29:13. Many of you know Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Some of you have known that. I saw you mouthing those words even as I was saying those words there. We wanted Jeremiah not just stop at that verse, but to keep reading two verses later to see how that hope and a future is unlocked in his life. And that's Jeremiah 29:13 that talks about seeking the Lord and he may be found when we seek him with our whole heart. In order to unlock that hope in the future, that good plan that God genuinely has, not only for our Jeremiah, but for all of us, we need to seek him first. Because he can't give the hope without himself. And so our task in this is to seek him first, and to find in the seeking him, we find that hope and that future that we most want in Jeremiah 29:11. We wanted him to know all those things. But that's not even the main thing that we got plastered in his room. That's just the gateway to get in the room. The verse that we have painted on the wall of his room. Thank you, trustees. The verse that we have painted on the wall in his room, along with a tree facing that wall, kind of kitty corner to that wall, is that verse that's found on the back of your message outline. It's the verse that I would want to make as the message of today in a sermon aimed specifically at my son. It's Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. So if you can take your green message outline out, flip to the back of the page, you should find a much more readable version of what's on the screen right there. And I just want to go through that together as God's word to us today and a sermon aimed at Jeremiah, but applicable to all of us. This is what God's word says in Jeremiah 17, starting up in verse number 5. And to give you a little context of Jeremiah 17, too, Jeremiah, really the whole book, but especially this context that we're reading here, is about the difference of life between those who build on God and bolt from God. Those who build their life running to God and running from God. There's a contrast in stories that's taking place in Jeremiah 17 and really the whole book of the Bible, but especially in Jeremiah 17, between lives built on God and bolting from him, running to him and running from him. And that's the context that we jump into today, that contrast that's being played out in Jeremiah 17. And starting in verse 5, it says this. This is what the Lord says. This is God's word. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Israel had a struggle in its day. They often put their strength in man. Usually man by the name of different nations, Babylon, Egypt, Assyria. Israel was known for putting their trust, putting their resources, putting their hope in other nations or man-made solutions to the problem that they were facing. And God says there's no life in that life. Life built apart from the giver of life, you can't find life in that decision. There is no life in running from God. There's only life in running towards God. And to give a little picture, a little visual on this principle of what life looks like, trusting apart from God, trusting in man apart from God, is like a bush planted in the wasteland. Just close your eyes for a moment. Give yourself a little picture of what that looks like. Life trusting apart from God is like a bush in the wastelands. It won't see prosperity when it comes. It will dwell in a parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. What does life ultimately accumulate to apart from God? Like a bush in the wasteland. Dry. Deserted. Isolated. A part there from that which can bring life and bring fullness and bring fruitfulness there. The picture of life apart from God, there's dry, withered, and wasting away in so many different ways. This isn't the verse that we painted on Jeremiah's wall. We're getting there, verse 7 and following. But we need to know that as the context leading into verse 7 and following. This isn't the life, let me be clear, Jeremiah. This isn't the life that Julie and I desire for you. This isn't the life that God desires for any one of us. The life that God desires for all of us is to keep in connection with him. Not this lifestyle found in verse 5 or verse 6, but we need to know it is a part of the equation. That God is truly a God of love. which means he doesn't force us into any decision. He freely allows us to make decisions, freely allows us to make our own bed in so many ways. And so we can freely choose to respond to his love and love him back, or we can truly freely respond to turn our back on his love and to reap the consequences thereof of that decision too. The God of love must leave that decision available, and he has left that decision available for each and every one of us to make the decision as we see fit. Like I said, not the decision we want Jeremiah to make, but the decision nonetheless that is on the table for each and every one of us, including himself. These are the words that we painted on Jeremiah's wall, the words that follow, verse 7 and 8 themselves. This is the path Julie and I most desire for you, Jeremiah. Verse 7. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Jeremiah, we truly want you to experience the blessed life. We truly want you to be blessed. But the blessing that Julie and I desire for you isn't the blessing like you've probably become acclimated to. It's not a thriving 401k. It's not the nice cars. It's not the white picket fence. It's not all that the world says is the blessed life. The blessed life that we desire for Jeremiah has to do with the blessing that's found most importantly rooted in God. Most importantly rooted in knowing God and being known by him. Because all those other blessings are just surface blessings, aren't they? It's just what's on the surface there, or just what a piece of paper says about your life. The list, the blessed life, the truly blessed life, goes much deeper than just the surface. It goes to the root of the relationship, the root of our purpose, the root of our being. And that's knowing God and being known by God. John 17, verse number 3, says it this way about the blessed life. Now this is eternal life. This is eternal life. Not only eternal life when you die, it's the source of life in the here and now. Eternal life in the biblical picture begins here in this life and continues and only gets better in the next life. It's not just something for when you die. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's to begin here and now and to carry over into all eternity. This is eternal life. This is life, what it's all about, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. The blessed life that we want for you, Jeremiah, is to be found in those lines of knowing God and being known by him, and that comes by way of the Son of God, by way of Jesus Christ himself. That's the blessed life we want for you, Jeremiah. The blessed life we want for you is godliness with contentment, as 1 Timothy says. The blessed life we want for you is that life outlined by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And that blessed life is going to look a lot different than 401ks and white picket fences, Jeremiah. That blessed life gets to the depth of the root of why you were made and the purpose that you have in life. And that's the blessed life that your mom and I most desire for you. And check this out. The gateway to that kind of blessed life comes by way of trust. Point number one on the Bible on botany. That's the growth of plants. Point number one, the bedding of the blessed life is the topsoil of trust. The bedding of the blessed life. How do we get the blessed life? The bedding of that blessed life is that topsoil of trust. Verse 7 says it this way. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. This is how the NIV puts it. The RSV, if we were opening up our pew Bibles like we typically do there on a Sunday morning, the RSV actually translates this, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who in trust is in him. It redundates, it repeats there that word trust, because the word for confidence and trust listed above is actually the same Hebrew root word used. It's a repetition, the point back, it's about trust. It all starts at trust. It's rooted in trust, this confidence that's built on God and God alone. When I think of trust, when I think of confidence, I think of a football player, of course. You know, what else would that pastor that's a sports fan think of? I think of a football player with the last 2 minutes of the game driving down the field and wanting the ball in his hands. I think of a basketball player who's playing that once that ball in his hands, when those last free throws are taken, when the clock is dwindling down. I think of that kind of a chip on the shoulder, trust and confidence to being living through life with a chip on the shoulder. But Jeremiah, hear me out. The chip on the shoulder that I most want you to portray has nothing to do based on your shoulders. It has everything to do based on the shoulders that carry you. The shoulders that carried your cross 2,000 years ago on the Mount of Calvary. I want my son to live in that trust, that confidence, that chip on the shoulder that's rooted because he knows the one whose shoulders carried the cross, the burden of his sin, even his, on the cross 2,000 years ago. I want my son to live life with a chip on his shoulder because he knows that chip is really him connected to the hip of the one who is the Almighty God, Jesus himself. That's where I want his trust, his confidence to be rooted in, not himself, but in his Savior. And that's where our trust, our confidence, our assurance also needs to come from too. Not based on what's on this 6-foot frame, but all based on what's on his eternal frame and what he's worked for all eternity by way of the cross itself. That's where our trust, that's the bedding of the blessed life, begins in the trust in what the Son of God has done, the Savior himself, by way of the cross. And so, Jeremiah, I want you to grow to learn this phrase, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. That's the gateway to the blessed life. That's the ticket to where life with true confidence is lived at. One of my favorite characters of Scripture, not holding a basketball, but holding that blessed life very much so, of what it means to depend solely on Jesus Christ himself, is Paul. The Apostle Paul, St. Paul himself, not the school, the figure in Scripture himself. You know that Paul himself was living life with a chip on his shoulder based on what he penned near the end of Romans. Romans 8, he says this great phrase. It's a phrase of pure confidence. It's a phrase that realizes this trust is rooted in something bigger than a trophy. It's rooted in the triune God and what he's accomplished. Check out these words. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered like sheep yet to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. He just lists all these different things of why life is so difficult that he himself has personally experienced. And yet, is he cowering and running the other way? No. He's actually continuing to run in that way because he's discovered someone who's bigger than his circumstances, and that someone's his Savior. That someone is God himself by way of Christ himself. He goes on to say, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul lived life with a chip on his shoulder. Paul lived life with no fear. And it wasn't because he had a tattoo that said no fear. It was because he realized his life was tattooed on the hands of his Father who loved him by faith. And so that enabled him to exclaim with all trust, with all confidence, with all chip on his shoulder, that he was staking his life on the shoulders of Christ. And that prompted doxology, that prompted song, that prompted praise that could be penned forth even in the midst of problems, even in the midst of pain in life. That's the blessed life that I want for you, Jeremiah. That's the blessed life I want for all of us that can experience pain and yet even through the pain to point our attention to God and find that we've got a trust and a confidence that's unshakable regardless of the earthquakes that we may be shaking down here. Trust in the Lord. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Verse 8, they will be like a tree planted by the water. Point number two, beyond the bedding of the blessed life is the topsoil trust. Point number two is that there is an importance in the place of planting. The tree planted by the water. Each and every spring, We go to greenhouses, usually down in Planktown, Ohio there, and we visit some different greenhouses that are our favorites. And every single year, my wife studies the labels that are on the flower, cartons of flowers. I'd never even realized that there was a label there until I had married Julie and noticed how much she studies them. She studies them. And why does she study them? Because those labels tell you best where this plant can flourish in. Case in point, for those of you that are like me, didn't realize this there, you don't want to plant a sunflower where it's pure shade. You knew that, didn't you? I'm a dimwit there. But you don't plant a sunflower where there's pure shade, because sunflowers need sun, and that little label will tell you. This plant thrives best when it gets much sun, so plant it in much sun. My wife studies those. She'll even converse with some of you about flowers and what flowers work best where, because this is important. The place of planting is important. You don't put a sunflower in the shade, and neither do you put a person apart from the water of life that can most fertilize and flourish in their life, that can most make their life fruitful. Our place of planting is important. And so, Jeremiah, that's why we plant ourselves in a pew each and every Sunday morning. Whether we're in Bellevue or whether we're out of town, we come to church each and every Sunday morning. Why is that? Because worship matters. Planting ourselves in this relationship of both receiving and giving in worship is important for our nutrient and for our growth and for our development as people. Whether it feels ecstatic or whether it feels monotonous, the planting is important. Jeremiah, that's why we pray before our meals. It's because we realize that us, our body, even though it's physical, needs something even beyond this physical meal. As Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so we got to teach our physical bodies, even when physical food is right before us, that there's something even more than just this physical food that this body needs. It needs a relationship with its Savior. And so we'll pause and take a moment to pray before we consume this meal. No matter how monotonous or overdone it may feel, we pray because we realize that this meal on the table isn't the only meal that this body most needs. The place of planting matters. Jeremiah, that's why each and every night or each and every morning at the table, or whether you're rocking to sleep at night, we open up that book together. The book that reminds us of our story and God's story that He's writing through our lives, human history. And so we'll open up the Bible together and read a different story about someone else who's been on this journey before, maybe years before us, but still going through the same things that we're going through. We open up that story together. Why? Because we're trying to plant you. We're trying to plant you in a place that will grow you in the stream and this flow of water where life truly can be experienced, the blessed life itself, because the place of planting matters. Parents of young children, I would just encourage you today, what are some practices and some traditions that we can include in our family that's planting them in the right direction? No, we can't force our kids to drink, can we? We can't force our kids to grow, but we can facilitate it. We can put people in an environment where growth will best take place, where the sunflower will gather the most sun. We can't force it to grow, but we can facilitate the environment where growth will take place. Maybe that's part of the reason behind Proverbs 22, where it talks about training up a child in the way it should go. Our importance as parents to plant people, parents of young children, that's important. But I realize, especially in this service, I'm speaking to a lot of people who are parents of adult children. And maybe even some of you kicking yourselves right now because you wish you would have done some things a little bit differently as a parent, but can't go back in time. No, you're right. You really can't go back in time. Time always marches forward. We realize that. But what can you do in the midst of this time? Don't underestimate the importance of a praying parent in an adult child's life. One of my favorite stories that's post-biblical era is the story of St. Augustine. And St. Augustine wasn't always saint. He was known in his day for a life of wild living and pursuing the big bucks there and pursuing the fame, caught up in everything that many of our kids maybe are caught up in today. And yet Augustine had a mother who was a believer in Christ, who daily, repeatedly, in genuine sincerity of her heart, got down on her knees for her son. She ended up passing away before Augustine's conversion. But Augustine remembered his praying mother and the conversations that they had about faith in her life before she passed, and he penned it in a book, an autobiography about himself labeled The Confessions, that he wrote before his passing. And part of his conversion story coming back to the faith was because of the influence of a praying mother in his life. Don't underestimate the power of a praying mother in an adult child's life. And I would say that prayer is so important for you personally, because prayer opens us up, opens our eyes to some opportunities that God will show us where we can speak truth and love in our kids' lives, that we would just blow right past if we didn't put on the lens of prayer through that. So yes, you may have adult children. No, you can't go back in time. But do you have a part to play in your kids' life? Yes. And that part starts on your knees. It starts in prayer on behalf of your child and looking for opportunities to speak truth in their life in a meaningful way that will carry on a legacy of faith, even if your eyes don't get to see that faith form in and of this lifetime there. The importance of the place of planting is important. Why? The text tells us why the place of planting is so important. Verse 8, it says that they'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. Why is the planting so important? The planting is so important because we desire the roots to reach the water. If the roots can reach the water, it's got a chance not only to survive, but to thrive. The place of planting is important because we want the roots to be able to access about, to get into the root of the matter of the water itself, to reach the waters that will be plugged into its life there. And so we desire the roots to reach the water itself. Because check out what follows next. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. Did you know that life thrusts you into some pretty heated situations? Maybe that's a news flash for some of us. Probably not for any of us, though. Did you know that life thrusts you in some heated situations? That life has a way of turning up the temperature on you at times? That life has a way of making you sweat sometimes? You're aware of that, right? That life thrusts you into some pretty difficult circumstances and situations? You're probably thinking of some of those right now in your mind. Jeremiah, I want you to know. I know you're coming on to your fifth birthday. I know you probably haven't been in some of these heated situations yet, but Jeremiah, I want you to know that life has a way of turning up the temp on you. And yet, through that turning on the temp, there's a possible way not only to survive that situation, but to thrive in that situation. That's not Daddy's words here. This is God's word here. It says, it does not fear when the heat comes. Why? Its leaves are always green. How are the leaves green? You know what green means, right? Green means growing if you're a plant. Green means that you're going places if you're a plant. How are the leaves green when the heat is being turned up on life? It's because the roots have reached the water. It's because there's a source that will help fertilize and nutrient this plant even in the midst of the heated situations experiencing. Check this out as we keep reading. It has no worries in a year of drought. Are there days, are there seasons that are just downright droughty in life, where you're just stuck in a pattern, stuck in a rut, feel like you're going nowhere? Does life thrust you in those situations? Jeremiah, I believe, and have experienced some of those droughty situations. I need to tell you that those exist. But get this, even in the midst of the drought, it can never fail to bear fruit. How in the world, in the midst of a drought, does it still bear fruit? When everything else is dying away and withering all away, how is this plant still bearing fruit? Because this plant, this roots, is reaching to the water. This roots is deeper than the season it's experiencing on top of the surface. It's experiencing nourishment and hydration flowing from beneath the surface because the roots have reached the water. How important it is for our kids to have access to the water, because it's in the water where the seasons are peripheral circumstances, because the source, the stream, doesn't run dry when the roots are encountering the water in the surface there. In the surface there. Jeremiah, I want your roots to reach the water. Which leaves us with one last question together here. What is the water? What is the water that can continue to flow even when the heat and life is on? What is the water that can still flow when the drought is happening? Because that's not making sense, right? If you're reading this text and you're thinking of a stream that the water is outliving the drought there, depending on how severe the drought, you'd think the drought might eat up the water here. I think this is text is pointing to a different source of water than maybe what we're imagining. A source of water that's within. A source of water that's pointed to in Jeremiah 17, verse number, it's on the last point, okay? Verse number 13. It follows to talk about the Lord itself being the source of water. I think Jesus makes this even more clear in John chapter 7 itself. John chapter 7 reads this. It's Jesus' statement. It says, on the last day of the climax of the festival. In other words, there's a lot of people gathering. They're going to the temple. A Jew was called to observe at the temple area, at this place of worship. Periodically throughout the year, they were all to gather here. And it's at the climax of this festival, the highest point, with the crowds bursting every which way, that Jesus stood up and he shouted to the crowds. That means he wanted to be heard, okay? He wasn't whispering this in the corner. He was proclaiming this for all to hear. He said, anyone who's thirsty, come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow from within his heart. If we would keep reading in Jeremiah, just the very next verse, as a matter of fact, we found out that there's something disformed about the human heart. And I'm not speaking just physically here. I'm talking about this heart is broken. Filled with deception, Jeremiah 17:9 says, our hearts are broken in all the wrong ways. And so part of God's redeeming, recreating, restoring work takes place at the heart and what Jesus can do at the heart level. And what Jesus is saying he can do at the heart level is spring forth rivers of living water that will flow from within, that will flow from his heart itself. In other words, God is saying there's a source, there's a stream that's accessible, that has nothing to do with what's going on in the sky. It has everything to do with what he's reworking and recreating in the human heart. That can be only received by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ himself. Jeremiah, I want you to know that there's a heart makeover accessible because of what Jesus has done. That rivers of living water, no matter the heat of your life, no matter the drought that you may be experiencing, that rivers of living water can spring forth from within. And it starts by putting your faith, your trust, your confidence in him alone. And allowing him to rework you and to renew you from the inside out. Jesus says this verse in a passage about the context of the Holy Spirit. It starts by faith in Jesus. And he puts the downpour. He opens up the spigot in many different ways of his spirit on a life that changes us from the inside out and conforms us to look more and more like a Christ Father, like God's Son, accessed through his Son himself. Jeremiah, I want you to know, more than anything else, more than any trophy you can achieve, more than any GPA that you can muster, I want you to know more than anything else, what most matters is to find the source of this stream that can be only accessed through the Son of God himself. It's bigger than a paycheck. It's bigger than a job. It's bigger and it will last far longer than anything that can be put 6 feet under in this life. Jeremiah, what I most want for your life, what I most want for all of our life is to be found in that assurance, that trust, that confidence that comes from a connecting point with the Son of God himself. And it's that life that's always green. It's that life that never fails to bear fruit. I'll simply close with this story. Staying in line with botany, but maybe mixing metaphors just slightly. We're going to transition from a tree to a vine itself. It's probably one of my favorite passages in Scripture. One of those passages, at least, that I go to repeatedly in my own life. Whenever life seems to be spinning and I'm wondering, what's this all about, God? I regularly find myself going back to John 15 to help recenter and refocus me on what it's all about. I remember John 15 being preached in seminary. One of the preachers in seminary was talking about the makeup of a vine and how a vine is... Let me get to that story after we read the passage. Let's put the passage in the context and then we'll get to that story. It's Jesus' words, John 15. He says this, "I'm the true vine, my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful." Remember, fruit bearing is a part of our passage too. And Jesus saying, either way, we're going to be cut in life. The question is, are we going to be cut off or are we cut to produce more fruit in the long run? Fruit that will last for all eternity. Either way, we're going to be cut in that way. Verse 3, "You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." Jesus' message and the cleaning effect that it can have when we take him at his word. "Now remain in me," verse 4. Check out how many times Jesus says these words. "Remain in me as I also remain in you." There's a connecting point, a reunion point there, a reconciling point. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. That seems to be the running horse that Jesus keeps pointing to as the marquee and the repetition of our life. Simply remain in me. Christians, Jeremiah, sometimes I think we get it wrong. Where we think this lifestyle of following Jesus all depends on us and what I do and what I can bring to the table. Oh, I got to try to be better. Oh, I got to do this better. Oh, I'm so bad in this area. I need to muster my will and perfect this area. And Jesus, I think, comments and says, you got a little bit backwards. Really, the only thing that's expected of you is that you stay connected to me, that you remain in me, that you abide in me. And case in point, the imagery that Jesus gives is of a vine and its branches, right? I've told you this story before, but I need to tell you again, even more so for my son's sake. I remember sitting in seminary in a chapel address and the preacher saying how he preached on this passage, John 15, and how a Christian really needs to just stay connected to the vine and to sap the nutrient from the vine. The preacher preached a whole sermon about that, only to afterwards have a botanist, someone who was in that field, come up to them and say, "Preacher, you got a little bit backwards." Don't you hate that when that happens, you know? Preachers sometimes can get it backwards. You said, yeah, you're preaching to the choir now, right? Preachers can sometimes get a little bit backwards there. Someone came up to the preacher after the service and said, "Vines don't exactly work that way. The branches don't suck the nutrient from the vine. As a matter of fact, the vine pushes the nutrient to the branches. So really, all the branch has to do to bear fruit is to simply stay connected. To simply do what just Jesus said, to remain in me, abide in me, stay connected to me, and the vine does the rest. It pushes the nutrient, it facilitates the growth, so long as you stay connected to the source. Jeremiah, what's Christianity all about? It's about staying connected to God. It's about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not a list of do's and do nots. It's about loving God. And as you're loving God, your life will change and the lives around you will change because you're so connected to that love of God in that. So simply remain in him. Jeremiah, remain in Jesus. Jeremiah, stay connected by faith in Jesus and allow Jesus to do the rest by way of his Holy Spirit and his workings in your life. Be open and available and accessible to him. Pray, read your Bible, but not because you have to, but because it's a point of staying connected, of living out your love relationship with God. So stay connected to him in that way. I imagine if Jesus was given this illustration today, he would probably use the illustration of the internet, huh? Staying connected among the wireless. This past 2 weeks ago, we were all set for our year-long Bible study. I had the computer all programmed in, much like it is on Sunday morning, thanks to Lance there. We do need to thank Lance. He does so much there. It was all like this, like Lance would lay it out, perfectly connected and ready for Bible study 2 weeks ago. And then when class started, I went to click the PowerPoint to move to the next slide, and it wouldn't click forward. And so I turned to the computer to see what the deal is, and guess what the computer said on the screen? Installing updates. So it wasn't reading the clicker because it was installing the updates in and of itself. I was frustrated in that moment, but I learned something later on. See, that computer was connected to the wireless signal that we have flowing through this church. There's a wireless internet signal that's flowing through the church even now as we speak. And so when I turned that computer on, it picked up on the signal. And because it picked up on the signal, the connection started to download some updates that were needed for that computer to help it run and to thrive a little bit better. So I was annoyed in the moment, but I learned a lasting lesson, and that is, as long as it's connected to the source, the updates come naturally. I wonder if that's not part of the illustration behind this teaching of Jesus. If we remain in Him, He's going to update the system where it needs to be updated. And He's going to put us in some situations where we need to be put into, or leave us from some situations that we need to be left out of if we stay connected, if we allow Him open and accessible access to our life by faith in His Son. He does the rest. Our part is simply to remain, simply to abide. Jeremiah, the lesson for you, and church, the lesson for us today is simply to remain, simply to trust. Simply to live in that faith connection. And through living in that faith connection, He'll facilitate the rest. That green growth, that fruitful living that comes by way of roots that are reaching and receiving what He offers. Amen. Dear Lord, I pray it's not just an amen at the end of a service. I pray it truly is You speaking into Jeremiah's heart, but You speaking to each and every one of our hearts, that we realize and we're wanting and we're needing to remain in You, and that we would drink deeply from this well of water, this living water who is Jesus Himself that makes all the difference in life, not only this life, but eternal life. So open these roots up to receive what You have to offer us today. May we drink deeply in Your Son, and may we find these lives changed and transformed because of that connection to Christ. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. And His people said, amen.